Well, it's good to see each one out this evening. We appreciate that so much. A lot of times on Easter Eve, I guess you could call this, that a lot of times people have gone away to relatives and so on, and it's kind of hard starting a series of meetings. But this is a good group to start with. We appreciate you coming so much. How many brought somebody on this side here this evening? Is there somebody? All right. How many? Eight? All right. Very good. All right. Anybody else? Did anybody else bring somebody on this side? Don't want to miss anybody. All right. How about on this side? I should say invite, because maybe you didn't bring them. Somebody said, well, 10 of mine came tonight, but I didn't bring them, so I didn't count. But I mean, if you invited them and they're here, no matter how they got here, you get credit for them. How about on this side here? Did somebody else? Okay, well, Miss Davis, you come on up after the service and pick yourself out one of these plaques, and we'll be giving them away night after night. Now, tonight we want to take up a subject that's near and dear to all of our hearts, those that have accepted Christ as our Savior. We're going to look at the five books of the Old Testament that begin our Bible, the books that Moses wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God as he was moved. And then we're going to look at some of the verses that I would consider myself five of the great verses of the Old Testament that point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And, of course, we have to start with that wonderful portion of God's Word in the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Now, there's a lot of verses that we could pick out in the book of Genesis, but I think this is one that really brings forth the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his death, burial, and resurrection. The 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and we want to look, first of all, to Abraham and to his son Isaac. You remember when we had the chart, we pointed out on a chart that God said he had only one son, and that was Isaac. And although we know that Abraham had two sons, that of the flesh, which was Ishmael, which has caused all the trouble from that time, even to this time, when you see the Arabs on one side and the Jews on the other, and the hatred that is between them. And it is all because of Abraham doing the will of the flesh instead of doing the will of the Spirit. If he would have obeyed God and waited patiently on God's will, he wouldn't have had the trouble in the flesh that he had, whereby taking his handmaid, his wife's handmaid, and having a child, Ishmael, by her, brought many sorrows into the life. Abraham saw the time when God said, now listen to your wife's voice and put her out from you, for your wife is right. And yet he listened to his wife the first time, and he took her handmaid to himself and had a child, Ishmael. Then it came when he had to put that son from him, because it was the son of the flesh. It wasn't the desire of God's heart. When God came to Abraham, he said, now take thine son, thine only son, Isaac. You see, Isaac was going to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But man always tries to ruin God's plan. God has a plan for us, and so many times we try to work it out in our own way, and we say, well, this is the way we should do it. And we go ahead of the Lord instead of waiting on the Lord. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He went ahead of the Lord. And Isaac was going to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God was going to ask Abraham, as we see in this 22nd chapter, to give his son, his only son, Isaac. Notice the second verse of the 22nd chapter. And he said, take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, beloved, you know it's a sacred place there in Jerusalem, where the mosque is today and where the temple sat at one time. And they told us as we went to this place and looked over that holy land, they said, this is a place where Abraham offered Isaac his son. There we went into that place and we saw, and we went under the rock, which is a hole in the rock, which they said that the blood flowed from the sacrifices down and through and out into the temple that was built there at one time. Much blood ran from that altar. Much blood has run off from that rock. But they claim this is where Abraham offered his son Isaac, his only son. But you know the wonderful part in this scripture, that as Isaac and Abraham went together, the son says to Abraham in the 6th verse, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son." You know, when I look at this portion of God's word, I think of God laying the cross on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he carried the wood of that cross, and he stumbled under the weight of it. And another, Simon the Cyrene, carried his cross to Golgotha, to the place of crucifixion. Here we see Isaac carrying the wood. It was placed upon him, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're looking at tonight, five different types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of our Bible that points forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says in that 6th verse. "And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together." You know, I like that. They went together. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, but his Father was watching every step. The Father and the Spirit of God was watching every step that the Son took, that he was going to lay down his life for the sins of men and women. Now you notice as we go into this portion, and we can't spend too much time on it, because really the verse that I want is the 12th verse. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." We remember the story that Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain, and there they went to offer a sacrifice to God. And Isaac said, "Where is the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." You know, there he bound Isaac his son and put him on that altar. And there he took ready that knife and to stab it into his son and to take his life. But God stayed his hand. But beloved, there would come a time when God would not stay his hand. That he would roll up his sleeve and he'd bare his arm and he'd take the knife and he'd plunge it into his own heart of his own son. The son whom he loved. But now Isaac was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as Abraham went up that mountain, he knew that God was going to bring his son back to him. He believed that he would bring him forth from the dead. When Abraham took that knife in his hand and was ready to strike it into the heart of Isaac his son, he had no doubt in his mind or his heart that God would bring him from the dead. Why? Because God had said, "In Isaac will your seed be carried forth." He knew it wasn't going to be through Ishmael. And God promised that Abraham's seed would be carried on through Isaac and then through Jacob and so on. But it would be through Isaac. And he knew if he took the life of Isaac, that God would have to bring him from the dead. Now that's what the book of Hebrews brings forth. Let's look at the resurrection part in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that chapter which is called the chapter of faith. Notice the 11th chapter of Hebrews and the 19th verse. And God is speaking about Abraham in the 17th verse. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise..." "Offered up his only son, only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now notice the 19th verse. "According that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure." Now beloved, that he believed according to God's will that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now this is what Abraham thought God was going to do. He thought that God was going to rise Isaac right up from the dead. There he was, dead. But he would bring him forth alive. Abraham knew that God would keep his word. Isn't it a wonderful thing to believe God? But how many people tonight don't believe what God has to say? And yet preachers around the world can talk about what God has said in His Word, and for people just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be saved, and they say it's too simple. And yet Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see here that Abraham, on this resurrection morning that we celebrated even this morning, that Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead if he took his life. But God stayed his hand. But, beloved, there wouldn't be a time when God would stay his hand. But his son would have to die. His son's blood would have to be shed. His son would have to give his life, that he might be able to free all men from their sins, because the penalty of sin was death. But the gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ would be eternal life. It would only be one way that God could satisfy his demands, was for his beloved son, his only begotten son, to die for us. You know, it's a wonderful thing to look at that rock. It might not be the real rock as we looked at it in Jerusalem, but you know, everybody wants that rock. Everybody's place of worship is around Abraham and the rock. You know, they told us, the guide told us, the Orthodox Jews would not set foot where the temple was. But you could walk just a little ways away and down some steps, and you could look over here to what they call the Wailing Wall. And there were the Orthodox Jews praying. I have a movie of a man there at the wall, and he has his cap on, and he's there at the wall just going like this, praying to the wall. Just praying to the wall, weeping. Seeing women standing there weeping at the wall, praying. Praying that one day that their temple would be erected where the mosque is sitting right now. Beloved, what a stirring sight it is to think. And I thought to myself as I saw the lines of people lined up there, and as they were having a holy day there, and one day on Saturday you weren't allowed to take pictures, but on Monday they allowed it. And I wanted to get a picture of the people at the Wailing Wall, and I took quite a bit of it. And to think of those people praying to God, praying to their Jehovah, oh, that they might have the place where they could offer an animal sacrifice once again, where they could get back to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the place that they might remember their God. You know, beloved, I was thinking if us Christians would pray as earnestly as they were praying, how we would turn the cities of the United States upside down. But you know, we don't know what prayer's all about, do we? When they stand there for hours and pray and pray and pray. Then I thought of the Mohammedans, those Muslims, those that would come and would remember their religion and pray. How they would get down at the time and hear the call for prayer. And there you would hear the call for prayer. And they would come and they would bow down. And how they would pray to their God. How they would call out. You know, Christians don't know much about prayer. I don't know much about prayer. But it's one thing that I have learned this last year in January and February. As I was home studying my Bible, I went through the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers. Not quite through all of Numbers, but I'm studying it. But you notice one thing that I noticed about great Moses. Every time he got in trouble, he didn't just get down and pray on his knees. Beloved, you see Moses stretched right out right before the Lord God humbly. He didn't kneel to pray. He put his face right down in the dirt and prayed and called to his God. He didn't stand upright and pray. He laid down before his God, beseeching his God to stay the plague, and had Aaron run in the midst and offer a sacrifice that the plague might be stayed. But we find Moses on his face before God. Beloved, this is when the hand of God is moved, when we are on our face before Him, crying out, "Oh God, help us," and showing to Him that we are humble and that we want His great blessing. But what a time it was to Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Beloved, to think that God spared him, and there in the thicket was caught the ram by its horns, and there they too offered the animal and shed the blood, and Isaac was spared. But you know, at the cross of Calvary, there was nobody to take the Lord's place. But He took our place. He took my place. He took your place, that we might be set free, that we might not have to be judged for our sins, but that He was judged for us. But we have to quickly move in our Bibles to the next book, the book of Exodus. Let us look at another wonderful verse of Scripture in the book of Exodus. And here is the 12th chapter. Again, this book has many, many wonderful verses. But the thing that I think is a great verse in this 12th chapter is the verse where we see even that God gives the precious lamb. Notice what He says here in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And notice what it brings out in the 3rd verse. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to their house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." You notice, beloved, if the household be too little. There was never any household too big for the lamb, but there were some too little for the lamb. According to your eating, they were going to be protected by the blood. Now, you know, Brother Owen Hoffman said something when he was in Sanford, and I repeated it, and I try to give credit to somebody when they say it. And he pointed out about the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, how it reminded us even of the time of the children of Egypt in the land. Over the doorpost, on the lintel, they had their God. And on the right side of the doorpost, they had the genealogy of the family. And on the other doorpost, they had the achievements of the household. Now, you know, I repeated that, and I asked Brother Owen, and I asked his son, I said, "Could you tell me where you found this? Because I've been questioned about it, and I always have to say, Brother Owen gave it to me. But when I was in Israel, I checked on it, and I asked my guide." "Oh," he said, "that's very interesting." He said, "Where Moses asked the children of Israel to leave in the household of Egypt, and he gave me the name of the town, and I have written down, and I'll have to go to my notes to find it, but I don't have it tonight because I didn't know I was going to even mention this. But he said, in this town, that they do have the God over their doorposts, and they have the people's name, the genealogy of the family, on one side, and on the other side, they have the achievements." He said, "That is true." He says, "Why do you ask?" I said, "Well, I just wanted to be sure that I was telling the facts." I said, "Where can I find this in a book?" "Oh," he said, "just buy the book which is called Egypt." And I got a condensed copy, which he told me it was in, but I haven't been able to find it in it. So now I'm going to have to reorder and get the complete book on Egypt, and which it tells about this town and what it brings forth. Now, beloved, what struck me when Brother Hoffman brought this out to us in Sanford was this. Is the blood covered the other gods, and it covered the achievements of the family, and it covered the genealogy. And I really rejoiced in that. And I always wondered why God had it put in the three places. But, beloved, you're not saved by any other God but the God of Israel that gave the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. You're not saved by the genealogy of your family. In other words, you're not saved because you were born in a certain family. I'm not saved because I was born in a Redling family. I'm saved because individually I accepted Christ as my Savior. If you're saved here tonight, you're saved because you individually chose Christ as your Savior. And beloved, you're not saved by your works or your achievements. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And isn't it a wonderful thing to look at the 3 points and to see that God covered it all, what man has to do, with blood, and says you must be saved by the blood. And beloved, if the blood was not applied, you were not covered, you were not safe. The destroyer would come into the land and destroy that individual that wasn't protected by the blood that night. It's a wonderful thing to look at this portion of God's Word and to think of our Passover lamb. Remember in the New Testament, without turning to it for the sake of time, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is called our Passover lamb. The Jews remember a Passover. But remember in the 2nd chapter of the Gospel of John, it calls it the Jews' Passover. In the Old Testament, it's called the Lord's Passover. Why is it a difference between the two? And I told this to one of my Jewish guides. I said, you know, it's called in the New Testament the Jews' Passover. I said, in the Old Testament, it's called the Lord's Passover. And he didn't like it too well. I said, you know why? I said, they had everything at their Passover but what they were supposed to have. They had the oxen, they had the sheep, they had the doves, they had the money changers. And you know, in my film, as soon as I came into Damascus Gate, I noticed something right over the door. It said, money changers. They still have the money changers there in Israel. Right inside the Damascus Gate as you come in, there you see it says, money changers. And they'll take the currency of the world and change it into the currency of Israel that you'll be able to buy there in the marketplace. They still have the money changers. Beloved, isn't it something when you come to the 2nd chapter of John that they are saying it's the Jews' Passover? Why is it the Jews' Passover? They have the sheep, they have the oxen, they have the doves, they have the money changers, but they don't have what God required for the Passover. God's requirement was not a sheep. God's requirement was not a dove. God's requirement was not an ox. God's requirement was one thing, a lamb. And beloved, Israel had gone away from the lamb and they put their own sacrifices there. But when Jesus came into that temple, he was the Lamb of God, but he was rejected by Israel. And that's why he took that cord and made a whip out of it and drove the money changers out and overturned their tables and drove out the sheep and the oxen and said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Why did he do it? Because they had rejected God's offer for salvation. God's offer for salvation for the Passover was a lamb, not an ox, not a sheep, not a dove. It was a lamb. And beloved, the Lamb of God was there. For John the Baptist had just said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, as he introduces Christ to Israel. But they rejected the lamb. And still are rejecting the Lamb of God. So the Bible tells us our Passover. Beloved, why does God pass over your sins? Does he pass over your sins because you're somebody great? Because you were born in a certain family? No. The only reason God is passing over your sins tonight is because you have no sin. Because your sins were placed on Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, he gave his precious blood to wash away your sins. In the Old Testament, the sins were covered. I was in a chapel some time ago, and one of the young brethren got up to pray, and I wasn't critical of him. But I should have seen him right afterwards. But he says, oh God, we thank thee that you covered our sins. And I almost said, no, 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 no. He never covered my sins. The Old Testament saints had their sins covered. But beloved, your sins and my sins have been washed away. They're gone. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgression. The Old Testament, the blood of animals could only cover the sin. But when Jesus Christ died, he washed away our sins. One night, We'll look at that in more detail. But beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to see what the Scripture says? Our Passover Lamb. Beloved, He wasn't looking for a good household. God, when He passed through the land of Egypt that night, was looking for only one thing. And that was the blood on a doorpost and on a lintel. And if it wasn't there, the firstborn died in the household of Egypt. But you know, the household of Israel, they had a blessing. They were protected by the blood. They were rejoicing. In a few moments, in a few hours, they'd be leaving Egypt out into the promised land. God would lead them out. Do you know, beloved, God let them send out spies to spy out the land that He was going to give them. And they were out there spying out the land for 40 days. And when they came back, Joshua and Caleb stood true to God and said, "We can take the land." But the other ones, they came back with an evil report and said, "No, we can't. There's giants in the land." Well, beloved, we have the God that can conquer the giants. Sure, you have giants in your life just like I have giants in my life. Sometimes we have habits that are giants in our life and we can't overcome them. But beloved, we have a God that sits on the throne that can conquer the giants that are in our life. So many times Christians take a place of defeat before God, but they forget whose God there is in the heaven. There's the God that conquers the giants. Caleb and Joshua wasn't afraid of the giants. They believed in God. But beloved, the children of Israel didn't listen to Caleb and Joshua. They listened to the others. And they believed the other report. And what happened? They were kept in the wilderness for 40 years. The first year was made ready for them to get ready to march for 40 years. Or I should say for 38 years. And then 1 year was left at the end to get ready to go into the promised land. But they were kept out of the promised land for 40 years because of unbelief. Those that didn't believe never got in because of unbelief. Beloved, God only works where there's belief, when we believe in what He says. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have a Passover Lamb? He passed over us. And all of our sins have been taken away because Christ has had the judgment fall on Him, just like on that little lamb that night. But we have to hurry along to the next book of our Bible, the book of Leviticus. Let's look at the book of Leviticus. Another wonderful verse. A verse that brings out so much to each one of us. And again, we notice the foundation is brought right to our heart. The 17th chapter of Leviticus. And notice what it says in the 11th verse. Another great verse. Now, all of these verses are owed to us. All that I've said here tonight is very owed to each one of us. But doesn't it make your heart rejoice in what you see in Christ in the Old Testament? And beloved, if we open the Old Testament and we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in it, we are missing the blessing of the truth of God's Word. Notice what it says in the 11th verse of the 17th chapter of Leviticus. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now notice, beloved, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That's where the life of the flesh is tonight, is in the blood. That's why the Red Cross is crying out in cities throughout America, "Please come down and donate your blood." Why do they ask for blood? Because the doctors have finally come to realize that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And beloved, if your blood is gone, you will die. You can bleed to death. You're gone if your blood is gone. And of course, they say that George Washington actually died more from the bloodsuckers and those bloodletters in his life than any other reason. They thought when a man got sick that they had to bleed him, and sometimes they would use bloodsuckers. And even the barbers, I don't know if I have a barber in my audience tonight or not, but the old barber pole speaks of the white and the red as it went around. It spoke to the people of the day when it was really meaning something. The barber pole doesn't mean anything anymore to us. But it was really, a barber was a bloodletter. He used bloodsuckers and he also bled people to try to get rid of their old bad blood. That's what the old Poe was speaking to them about. A bloodletter. One that would take out the blood out of an individual that was sick. And they thought if they got rid of the bad blood that the person would live. Well, beloved, they didn't read their Bibles. The Bible told them back then that the life of the flesh was in the blood. And a lot of people didn't believe it. But God said that's where the life of the flesh is. You do away with man's blood and he dies. Reminds me of the story outside of Sanford, North Carolina. It was a little boy that had leukemia. And his sister had the same type of blood that he had. And it was before the times when they just had the blood in the bottle. It was during the time when they had to have transfusions from one arm to the other arm of the patient that needed the blood. And the little girl many times was called on, "Will you give your blood to your little brother?" "No," she said, "I'll be glad to." She'd lay there for hours and she'd watch the blood go from her arm into her brother's arm. And finally one day, the doctor said, "It's no use putting the sister next to him anymore. He's finished. The blood will not help him anymore. He's going to die. And there's no sense putting her to any more trouble. He's going to die in a few hours." They told the little boy, and the little boy became a Christian little boy. The whole family was saved, and they were preparing for this day when the little boy would be ushered into eternity. And his little brother to the girl said to his mommy, "Please bring sister in. I'm dying and I want to see my sister." A little girl came into the room where her little brother was. "Oh," he said, "sister, I loved you so much." And he hugged his sister and he kissed the sister and she kissed him. He said, "It won't be long and I'll be gone, but I'll be with the Lord. But," he said, "sister, I wanted to do one thing before I died. I wanted to thank you for your blood. I wanted to thank you for your blood." Friends, have you ever thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for His precious blood? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar. Beloved, in order for you to have physical life here tonight, you have to have blood running in your veins. In order for you to have spiritual life, you too have to have blood running in your spiritual veins. For God has given the blood of Christ upon the altar. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Notice what God says here. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you." God has given it to you. He has given it to me, as I mentioned in that scripture, Matthew 27. They should have said, "His blood be on us and on our children," is what they said. But they should have said, "His blood is for us and for our children." I have given it to you. Have we accepted the blood of Christ for the cleansing of sin? Have we applied it to our hearts and our lives? Have we put our faith in that blood? God says, "I have given it to you." And notice where He has given it. "Upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Beloved, God gave the blood of Christ for us. Aren't you thankful for that wonderful verse that's tucked way back there in the book of Leviticus? But let's go to the next book, the book of Numbers. Again, we notice another wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Numbers, the 21st chapter this time. And we mentioned this one this morning several times in the 9th verse. And of course, this is being brought out to us in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John. And before God gives you the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of John, He brings forth this Old Testament story to prepare you what God was doing. And here's what He says in the 9th verse. "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had been bitten..." Let me back up. My bifocals are going bad here tonight. Let me read it again. "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, beloved, he looked upon the brass serpent. There it was, put upon a pole. Here a man is bitten by a snake, and he said, "Now, wait a minute. This is a senseless thing. How is that going to help me? If I just look at an old snake put on a brass pole, and that's supposed to heal me by the snake bite. God said, just have them look. Now, why did God have them do such a thing as that? Put a serpent on the pole. Well, beloved, the serpent always speaks of sin. It was a serpent that was brought into the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve. It was a serpent that brought in sin into the world. And it was a serpent that was put on the pole. But there was going to be one that would be a crushing blow to the serpent, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be lifted up, and anybody that looked at him would live. What did God say? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember the last time, or the first time I was here, I believe I preached on John 3, and we brought out, there's two musts in that third chapter. The first must is, it says, ye must be born again. We must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. But I reminded you that God put another must in that verse. He never tells us that we must do something without putting a must to himself. And he said, he must, the Lord Jesus Christ, must be lifted up between heaven and earth. Beloved, the Old Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be lifted up between heaven and earth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Aren't you glad for that? Isn't it a wonderful thing to see that God gave the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to be lifted up for us? Now we have 5 minutes to get into the last one. Notice what it brings out in the book of Deuteronomy. The last book that we're going to look at here tonight, the 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Another wonderful verse of Scripture, and we want to look at the 23rd verse of the 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Here we see again speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his burial. Notice what it says. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, beloved, it's talking about the man that commits a sin. He was being put to death. He would be hung on a tree. Notice the 22nd verse. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. Why? Why, beloved, shouldn't his body remain all night upon the tree? Notice. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Why should he be buried that day? Because if he wasn't buried that day, the whole land would be cursed. And God had given the land for an inheritance to the children of Israel, and he didn't want their land to be spoiled by a curse. And so God said he must be buried that day. Because if you don't bury him that day, your whole land is going to be cursed. But the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. You see, but if they left him on the tree all day, then the land would bear the curse. But God didn't want the land to bear the curse. He wanted Christ to bear the curse. Neither does God want you to bear the curse for your sins. But he wants Christ to bear the curse, that you will go free from the penalty of sin, just like the land would go free from the penalty of the curse. What was it that they placed on Christ first when he was put to death? One of the first things they did to him was to put a crown of thorns upon his brow. Why did they put the crown of thorns upon his brow? They thought it was in mockery. A mockery of a crown
that a king would wear. He needs a crown. He's a king, the soldier said. And they took us down into a place there in Israel, and they showed us a place, and they say, this is probably the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was made sport of. This is where the soldiers probably played the game with him with the purple robe. This is probably the place, and they had markings right there in the pavement. They said, this is probably the very stones that Christ walked on when he was crucified and led to be crucified. This is probably the place where he was whipped. And beloved, you look down there at the games that the soldiers played with their prisoners, where they made mockery of Christ. They put a crown of thorns upon his brow. Now, there was no accident to that. Why did they use the thorns? Beloved, the verse brings it right out, that the land would not be cursed. What happened when the first Adam was brought into the world? The first Adam sinned and brought a curse upon the earth. But that curse must be lifted. How could the curse be lifted? Well, somebody had to bear the curse. How was the earth cursed? It was cursed with thorns and thistles, that a man, when he goes out and works, that he will work by the sweat of his brow, he'll earn his living, and he'll have thorns and thistles to contend with. But Jesus Christ did not have the thorns and the thistles in his hand. He had the thorns and the thistles on his brow, and he bore the curse of the earth on his head, that the curse itself would not fall upon the earth. God said, don't let his body remain all night upon the tree, but bury him that day, that your land be not cursed. It was once cursed, but God didn't want it cursed the second time, because God had given it to us for an inheritance. Bury him that day. Beloved, have you ever thought of the burial of Christ? 1900 years ago, around this time of the year that we celebrate Easter, we don't know exactly the time when he was crucified, but I'm thankful that the world remembers that he was crucified. Though they don't enter into the true meaning of the crucifixion of Christ, but at least they know that he died, and they know he was buried, and they know that he arose. At least they know that the Christians believe this. The world hears it. I'm glad for Christmas as well, that the world hears about the birth of Christ, that he was born of a virgin. And we might not agree on the days or the hours when he was born or the place where he was born. We know approximately the place. But beloved, it's one thing we're thankful for, that the world remembers. But beloved, remember this, when Jesus Christ was crucified 1900 years ago, his body was taken down in a hurry. His body was wrapped in a hurry. His body was put in a new tomb in a hurry. There was no preacher there to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no minister there saying, he was a good man, for he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he gave sight to the blind. Not one person said a good thing about Christ at his burial. And yet every one of us here, when we are buried, we have a preacher get up in front of a congregation and they tell us, oh, the good man he was, and not one of us are worth talking about. He was the only one worth talking about, and yet there wasn't one lip that said he was a good man. Peter was there denying. Mary, his mother, didn't even claim his body. It took two strangers to claim his body. No one spoke a good word for him. There was no singing at his time of burial. He was just wrapped up and put away. Why? Beloved, he was made a curse for you, and he was made a curse for me. The only one that was righteous never had a good word spoken at his funeral. Not one person stood up and sang a song to dedicate to him. He died a lonely man of Calvary. He died there for my sins. He died there for your sins. I wonder if you've ever asked that man of Calvary to come into your life and to cleanse you from all your sins. You know, tonight you can be saved. You could just look to the Lamb of God that was upon that tree and say, He died for me. His blood was shed for me, and I accept it. And I believe, and I will receive. Tonight, right where you sit, you can be saved by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there is one here tonight. You're not saved yet. Well, you could be saved right where you sit by just simply believing that He died for you. You've seen it in five places of the Old Testament where it prophesied, where it brought forth that the Lord Jesus Christ would die. Beloved, what a wonderful thing it is to look at the New Testament and see it fulfilled. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if tonight you would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Maybe there is one here tonight that you would like to be saved. Well, it would be a wonderful thing to be saved tonight. All you have to do is just tell the Lord you're a sinner and that you want to accept Christ into your life and heart. Believe the Word of God and receive Him now into your life. Father, we just pray if there's one here without the Savior, that tonight that person might be saved. Father, during the invitation, that they might just publicly come and say, I do receive. I gladly receive Him as my Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing in closing number 249, Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bid me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I have come. Beloved, maybe you'd like to be saved. Now, maybe you've been saved during the service. Many times when I give an invitation, a person will come down and say, I got saved. Likewise, you were a Christian. Maybe there was somebody...